Morning.
Morning.
Have you ever noticed how it's possible for reality to change, but for people to keep living as though nothing has changed, as though nothing has happened? I'm not a huge history buff, but there's a reason that stories like the historical account behind Juneteenth or the Japanese holdouts after World War II are so powerful and striking, if you know those stories. The National Archives says that for Juneteenth, freedom had been secured, if you know the history behind this, but many were still living under slavery because the announcement had not yet reached them. I guess they didn't get the notification on their app back in 1800s. The National Archives, like I said that on June 19th, 1865, General Order Number 3 informed enslaved people in Texas that they were free, delivering the news to roughly 250,000 people, more than 2 years after the Emancipation Proclamation and 2 months after the Union victory of the Civil War. Can you imagine finding out that you had been free for 2 months, technically 2 years, but 2 months the war had been over and yet you were not living in that freedom? And after World War II, there were Japanese soldiers who kept fighting long after the war had ended because they did not believe that the war was over. One of the most famous was Hiro Onoda, who did not surrender until 1974. Now, if you're like me and you're not a history buff, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you. But to understand, the war had been over since 1945. That's almost 3 decades this guy on this small island continued to fight, refused to surrender and let go, even though the war had been over for almost 30 years. Those are two very different stories, but both carry a similar tension. In one, freedom had been secured, but people were still living in bondage. In another, victory had been won, but a man was still fighting a war that was already over. And that's the kind of tension that Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 4. Because by the time we get to this chapter, Paul is writing to people who have already heard the gospel. They know what Jesus has done. They've already been told that Christ has come. They've already been told that redemption has been accomplished. They've already been told that in Christ they are sons and heirs, and yet they are still living like slaves. They're still living as though the chains are on them, and they're living as though the law is their master. They're living as though they still have to fight for a victory that Jesus has already won. And that's what makes Galatians 4 so urgent for them, and yet still for us today, almost 2,000 years later. Paul's not just correcting their theology, he's confronting their identity. This is so much bigger than just, well, yeah, you're obeying some laws, you don't have to. This is a crisis of identity that Paul's bringing up here. Because it is possible to be free in Christ and yet still think like a slave. It is possible to be a child of God and yet still live like an orphan. It is possible to belong to the house and still act like a servant trying to earn a place at the table. But Galatians 4 comes like an announcement. The war has been won. The chains have been broken. The Son has come. The Spirit has been given. And in Christ, we are no longer slaves. Church, we are not fighting for sonship. That's kind of a big point that Paul's trying to make in the book of Galatians. He's saying that we are living from it. We must learn to live from the sonship that we have. We don't live to earn it, we live from it. Jesus didn't just rescue us from slavery, he brought us into sonship. Paul's continuing the thought from chapter 3. If you were with us last week, if you heard what we were talking about, if not, I encourage you to go back, because this is a continuation of the thought. You've heard me before talk about my frustration. I sometimes kind of hate that we broke these books up into chapters, because we can unintentionally think that a thought has ended and we're starting a new one. Well, the same thought's going through the whole book of Galatians, and Paul's continuing on from Galatians chapter 3. It ended by saying that in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God through faith. And if we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now Galatians 4 explains what that means. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open it up. We're going to be in Galatians 4 this morning. We'll bounce around a little bit. But we'll be starting Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, reading out of the ESV. It says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is one of the richest passages in Galatians. Notice the progression that Paul takes them through. Not just redeemed, but adopted. Not just adopted, but given the Spirit. Not just given the Spirit, given intimacy with the Father. Not just intimacy with the Father, given an inheritance through God. This is huge. Paul is correcting their identity, helping them to see who they are in Christ. Paul's point is massive. God did not do the minimum necessary to get us out of hell. He brought us all the way in. Paul's point is Jesus didn't just get us out, Jesus brought us in. Now, if you ever found yourself in a predicament where you found yourself, you know, in jail and you needed bail, it's a whole lot different for some person to come and bail you out as it is for them to bring you into their home and call you their child and adopt you. Like that's kind of what's happening here. Jesus didn't just bail us out. He brought us in. He calls us his children. He says, you are now going to inherit as a child. All that is mine will be yours. That's a very different mindset. Yet some of us, all we really wanted was bailed out. We just wanted to get out of hell. And we stopped the relationship there and said, well, no, that's enough. I got out of the problem. I got out of my predicament. You saved me from what I wanted to be saved from. I'm good now. This echoes Paul's letter to the Romans. If we want to flip over to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans 8 verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, that's the difference between Christianity and every other counterfeit version of religion. Religion says work hard enough and maybe, just maybe, you can get near to God. The gospel says God came near to us, redeemed us, adopted us, and put his Spirit in us. That's one of the things, one of the many things that makes Christianity so vastly different from all the false religions is they teach you, well, if you try real hard and you do really good and you follow all the rules and you do all the things that we tell you to do and you give enough money and you do all these things, just maybe this God will approve of you and let you into his heaven. It's one of the things I've never understood about Islam, and if you understand that religion, like there's no guarantees there. There's just the outside chance that maybe he might approve of you. If you do everything perfectly, maybe you'll earn his favor. And what does the Bible tell us? While we were still sinners, before we had anything, while we were still in our mess, when we still hated him and were his enemy, he came to us. And that's the God we serve. This means holiness now has to be understood from the right direction. We do not pursue holiness so that God will finally call us his children, that so that he'll finally approve of us. We pursue holiness because Christ already has. Remember, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. We pursue him. We want to obey him, not to be accepted, but because we are accepted. We must move from law to life. A slave says, I better not mess up or I'll be punished and I might lose my standing with the master. A child says, my standing is secure. So now I want to honor my father. There's a desire to bring honor to the father in his name because of how secure they are. A slave fears being cast out. A child grieves dishonoring the father when their actions are not what they should be. A slave asks, what's the minimum I have to do? A child asks, how do I live worthy of this love? That is why legalism is so deadly. It trains us to think like servants in a house where God has already seated us as sons and daughters, as his children. And church, some of us have been saved for years, but we still pray like beggars, obey like employees, and live like spiritual orphans. But Paul says in Galatians 4:7, so that you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. That's our identity, and this has to do something to us. That should affect us in a powerful and profound way. See, when we return to rules, rituals, or worldly systems to feel secure, we're living beneath our identity. We're not adding that to our identity. We're living beneath it when we return to those and live as if those are what's important. Those are what God wants for us most of all. Paul doesn't stop with celebration, though. He confronts them, if we continue on in Galatians chapter 4, starting again in verse 8. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Again, we've already covered this. Paul is, you know, such a kind and soft and gentle individual, right? And what is he saying here? He's like, man, I feel like everything I did for you was a waste of my time. How many of you would love to hear that from your mentor, from someone you respect, from your, I don't know if you would, you know, if I have any importance in your life, but if I stopped you in a hall and said, hey, I think everything I've done for you is a waste of my time. That would not be a very encouraging thing. Again, Paul's got their attention. He's clearly communicating to them how big of a deal this is to him, what he's seeing here. The one phrase in there is so sharp. Weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, he's saying. The Gentiles had once been enslaved to false gods. And now, bizarrely, they're willing to subject themselves again to powerless and mundane things. This time through law-centered observance of days and seasons, as he's pointing out here. That is the shock of sin and legalism. We don't realize how closely those two are tied together. They often look different on the outside, but they both put us back into slavery, both sin and legalism. One person bows to pagan idols, another bows to religious performance. Both are enslaved. One person is addicted to pleasure, another is addicted to appearing righteous to their peers. Both are trying to get security from something other than sonship. That's why Paul points out counterfeit gospels push people into either legalism or license, neither of which is sonship. And in Galatians 3, we looked at how legalism produces either pride or exhaustion. That's where it leads us. And in Galatians 4, Paul is saying, why would you go back to that? He's saying God rescued you from that worthless stuff. Why would you want to go back? Now let's be honest, we may not, probably are not tempted to start observing Jewish feast days in order to earn favor with God, but we are very much tempted to rebuild slavery in Christian language. We do it when we think God must be more pleased with me this week because I've had a better quiet time this morning, so God's going to give me favor. He's happier with me today because I spent, you know, the adequate amount of time in my quiet time. We do it when we think if I miss a day reading my Bible, now God is disappointed in me. We do it when we use our convictions as measuring sticks for everyone else. We do it when church attendance becomes our righteousness. We do it when we start believing that our preferences equal holiness. We do it when we're driving home from church and we see someone mowing their grass and judge them for not observing days like we do, insisting others must do things our way. To be holy is legalism. We covered that last week. And legalism makes us live like slaves, trying to earn God's love, instead of sons and daughters who already have it. Let's be honest. Many of us, we're not out there getting drunk, sleeping around, or running from God in obvious rebellion. Those, honestly, that's the easy stuff. Those are the easy sins. We've mastered that. And some of us, maybe we're still patting ourselves on the back, but that's the childish, easy stuff. But some of us are absolutely enslaved to approval, image, comparison, and performance. That is still slavery. And Paul says it is insane for heirs to go back to chains, to choose to willingly go back to chains for absolutely no reason, except it's comfortable. So the question is not only, am I breaking the rules? For some of us, we've got that covered, we're good. We're not running off in obvious rebellion. But the question becomes, what am I using to feel righteous, secure, and acceptable before God? Where does my security come from? Because whatever we run to for that, other than Christ, becomes our master. Jesus did not die merely so we could be forgiven criminals. He died so that we would no longer be spiritual orphans. Jumping back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then jumping a little bit back further in John chapter 14, verse 18. Says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. This means that holiness has to start from identity. It does not come from performance, it comes from identity. And this whole series is about being refined, right? Pursuing holiness. Some of you might be a little frustrated or displeased with the direction of a series on being refined and pursuing holiness, because what you wanted was a sermon on performance. What you wanted was a whole series on how to discipline ourselves and perform better and make it look more holy. But holiness must and has to start with identity. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he did. And many of you know, when you understand that, when you appreciate that, when you embrace that, the obedience part, that becomes the easy part. We don't always get it right, but that's easy. We want to. There's a great desire to. We want to be his children. We want to reflect his nature. We don't need to focus on performance nearly as much, because that stuff will automatically come because we want that. Some of us are saved, but we still live like hired servants. We pray like beggars. We obey like employees. We repent like we're trying to get rehired. But Paul says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Children of promise, do not try to produce in the flesh what only God can give by promise. Paul closes the chapter with one of the strongest images in Galatians. Let's pick back up in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. And if you, hopefully you read this a couple times this week, this might have seemed a little heavy, trying to understand what Paul's getting at here. But remember his audience. Remember who Paul is. You know, he was a Pharisee. He loves facts. He loves history. He loves all of this stuff. And so he's taking them all the way back here in verses 21 to 31. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. That might seem a little bit wordy and heady, going all the way back, talking about covenants, talking about promise and all these things, but let's break this down. This passage is about two ways of living. Hagar, it says, represents human effort. It represents the law. It represents slavery. Sarah represents promise and grace and freedom. Ishmael was man's attempt to fulfill God's promise. That was them trying to fulfill God's promise through their own means, because they didn't see how it was going to work out. So they said, let's do this on our own effort. Whereas Isaac was God's fulfillment of his promise. Hagar represents the Mosaic covenant and slavery. Sarah represents grace and freedom. That means this is not just a history lesson that Paul is giving them. This is an identity lesson. There are still only two ways to live: by human effort or by divine promise. Flesh or spirit. Striving or trusting. And if we are children of promise, then our lives should reflect that. Children of promise, do not panic every time circumstances look impossible. Why? Because Isaac only exists because God keeps his promises. That's the only reason he was ever born. Children of promise do not build identity around performance. Why? Because inheritance comes by promise, not merit. Children of promise do not envy slaves. Why? because the slave does not inherit with the son of the free woman. Children of promise, do not let persecution from legalists shake them. Why? Because Ishmael has always mocked Isaac. This matters for holiness. Because if we live like children of promise, holiness stops being us trying to produce spiritual life through human effort, trying to do what only God can do, but through our means and our effort. Instead, holiness becomes the fruit of trusting the Father, walking by the Spirit, and remembering who we are. There's a problem with our holiness, then there's a problem with our understanding of our identity. The true gospel produces Spirit-empowered holiness, not religious performance. In chapter 5, it picks it up by saying that freedom is not freedom to live however we want, but freedom to live empowered by the Holy Spirit and to produce fruit that only the Holy Spirit can do through us. And we'll cover that next week. So Paul's point is not try harder to become children. It is stop acting like slaves, because that is not who you are. If we are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters, and if we are heirs through God, so what? So what do we do with that? How do we actually live like children of promise? Well, number one, stop relating to God like an employee. Some of us are living like we're trying to earn some kind of promotion at some point in our life. We think, if I have a good week, God is pleased with me. If I have a bad week, God pulls away. He becomes distant. He doesn't love me nearly as much, or at least he's not as affectionate. That is not Christianity. That is slavery with a church background. Galatians 4 says we cry, Abba, Father, because the Spirit has been sent into our hearts. See, employees clock in. Children come home. So when we sin, do not run from God like a servant, terrified of their punishment, terrified of being found out, terrified of losing their place or being seen as not enough. Run to him like a child who knows where mercy is found. Remember, we asked last week, when we sin, do we run to God or hide from him? That's a good indicator of whether or not we're living from the law or we're living from life. Jesus says, if we look in the account of the prodigal son in John 15, or Luke 15, that the father runs to the prodigal son. That's a part in that story that just blows your mind, right? You look at the prodigal son, you look at the way he treated his father, the way he runs off and does his own thing, the way he completely disrespects the father and shames him. And when he comes walking home, dirty, disgusting, destitute, nothing to offer, no longer even legally a son, because he squandered the inheritance. He's no longer even an heir. And yet the father runs to him. It says, while he was still far off, the father runs to him. Now some of you, let's be honest, you don't like that. You don't like that the father ran to the son. You want the son to perform more. You want the son to earn that from the father. You want him to clean himself up, dress right, speak right, do something to earn the father running to him. But that's not who the father is. He runs to those with a repentant spirit. He doesn't run to us in our sin and just hang out with us in our sin. That's not where the prodigal son was. He left his sin, and he was repentant and was coming back to the Father. And that's the beautiful thing about our Father, is that he runs to us when we repent. Number two, stop building identity on what Christ didn't die to give us. If Christ died to make us heirs, Why are we still trying to get identity from being impressive, disciplined, productive, admired, morally superior? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying some of these things are wrong, but they're not where our identity should come from. These should come out of our identity, not in order to secure our identity. Heirs do not have to prove they belong at the table. They belong because of the Father. Some of us, we're exhausted because we're trying to get from the world what only sonship can give. Significance, security, worth, and belonging. That is why even religious people can be miserable. Because when identity rests on performance, joy disappears. When we treat Bible reading, church attendance, or discipline as righteousness, rather than a means of knowing God, and I'm just going to repeat that for myself. This is one of those thoughts that hit me this week, and I was like, man, I try to read my Bible every day. I love the Bible reading plans that we do. But when we treat that Bible reading, when we treat our church attendance or our discipline as righteousness, rather than a means of knowing God, that's not maturity. That's slavery with church clothes on. It's great to read your Bible, but it doesn't secure you. It doesn't make you righteous. We read our Bibles. I try to remember this. I read my Bible every day as a means to know Him, not as something to check off, to feel righteous, or to feel approved in the Father's sight. I do it because every time I read it, I learn a little bit more about my Father. Number three, start thinking like an heir. What belongs to an heir? Not arrogance, security. Not entitlement, confidence in the Father. Not passivity, responsibility. Heirs care about the family name. Heirs care about the Father's heart, and heirs care about the inheritance. So if we are heirs through God, then we should live like eternity matters more than image. Like the Father's approval is of more importance than public opinion. Like obedience is a privilege, not a payment. We didn't put salvation on layaway. Some of us still remember what that is. We didn't put salvation on layaway and then start making small payments by going to church and reading our Bibles and singing songs and not doing certain things. That's not the way salvation works. Number four, reject any form of holiness that starts with human effort. Children of the slave woman trust the flesh. Children of the free woman trust promise. So when we want to grow, the question is not, what system can I build to finally fix myself? The first question is, am I abiding in the Father as His child and walking by the Spirit? That's the most important question. If you want to know God more, if you want to feel closer to Him, if you want to grow in intimacy with Him, I promise you, some new system is not going to do it. But abiding in Him, learning to trust Him as a child and to walk by the Spirit, that's where you're going to find it. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." See, some of us, we want to bear much fruit, but we forget we're just the branches. We're not the vine. We don't get to dictate any of those things, but we're connected to the true vine. And when we are connected to that vine, we always produce fruit. It's going to happen. You don't have to try. It's going to naturally happen as you stay connected, as you focus on abiding. And so that's why abiding is so important. If we want to grow in holiness, we need to grow in abiding in Him, not performance. Human efforts can modify behavior for a little bit. Some of us, we know that. You've tried it. Maybe you're currently trying it. You're focused on just modifying your behavior right now. But only the Spirit produces holiness. The Spirit is the engine of real holiness, not religious performance. Holiness in Christ is not less serious. See, some people, they hear a sermon like this, they're like, oh, you're making holiness seem less serious. Like, it's not, you're encouraging people not to try hard enough. It's not true. Holiness in Christ is not less serious. It's just not fear-driven anymore. We're just not driven by this fear that we're going to fail or we're going to lose something or we're not going to be seen as something or someone. Sonship doesn't weaken holiness. It is the only place holiness can actually grow. Number five, live like the house is yours, not like you're hoping to stay employed. Too many believers live in the Father's house like nervous servants, afraid, insecure, always comparing, always trying to prove they belong. But Jesus didn't die to make us nervous religious workers. He died to bring us home. He died so that He might call us sons and daughters. And if we live from sonship, holiness changes. Prayer changes. Worship changes. Repentance changes. Obedience changes. Everything changes when we learn to live from sonship. Because we don't live to earn sonship, we live from it. Maybe the clearest question to end with this morning is, what in our lives still looks more like slavery than sonship? My guess is there's some stuff still there. There are some aspects to how we interact with God that still look a whole lot more like slavery than sonship. Is it the constant fear of failure, the need to perform, the obsession with image, the comparison that you just can't stop, the rule keeping without joy, the temptation to measure everyone else against you as the standard, or the inability to rest in God's love? I'm going to go with the last one. I don't know if you're like me. I come from a hardworking culture. One of the hardest things for me to do in the world is to sit still, is to just rest. Maybe I'm the only one, but even when I take a day off, I constantly feel guilty for not producing, not performing, not doing something. Just being honest, I'm being transparent with you. Friday is my day off. For all of you that like to email me and call me, you usually do it on Friday, so thank you for that. But I'll just be honest, there's not a Friday that I can remember where I just rested and felt good resting, like just completely at peace. That's one of the things I struggle with, is I feel like I've got to perform. This is why, if you feel like I'm super passionate about this series, it's because I am. This is something God's trying to break in my life, still trying to break. To not constantly feel like I have to prove to Him that I belong. I don't come from a Christian family. I don't come from background like some of you do. I don't come from generational holiness. I come from the family that people rejected, and so there's this great desire to perform and prove to God that I belong at the table. Maybe some of you can relate to that. It drives you, it haunts you, constantly trying to feel like you have to prove that you belong at the table. Let's stop crawling back to chains. Let's stop glorifying spiritual exhaustion. Let's stop calling insecurity humility. Let's stop acting like servants in a house where God has named us sons and daughters. Galatians 4 does not say, try harder and maybe one day God will call you his child. It says, God sent his son. God redeemed us. God adopted us. God sent his spirit. And God made us heirs. So stop crawling back to chains. Stop standing outside the door of the house that Christ has opened. Stop acting like a servant in the place where the Father has named us sons and daughters. We are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. And children of promise should live like the promise is true. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for what you have done. How you purchased for us not just the opportunity to get out of hell, but you've invited us in. You didn't just bail us out, but you brought us all the way in, cleaned us up, and you called us your child. And not just an outside adopted child who does not inherit, but you've called us heirs. We will inherit, it says, with Christ. Some of us really need to understand that, God. Would you break down whatever's stopping us from understanding what it means to be sons and daughters of the living God? To be heirs according to promise. Would you help us to break the chains that keep pulling us back to slavery, that keep us thinking and praying and worshiping like slaves? Would you help us to fight this desire to perform and prove ourselves, to prove that we get a seat at the table, all the while thinking that we don't belong and knowing in our flesh we don't deserve to be sitting at the table, certainly not with Jesus. Would we instead accept that we are children of promise? Would you help us to receive that this morning and to live from that? Would you restore our joy as we joyfully serve you as sons and daughters? Thank you, God, for what you've done, what only you could do. And thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.